thought that was exceptionally good singing tonight. Appreciate all of you who join in to worship the Lord in song and praise. Now, if you will, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning here, let me say this. This morning, those of you who were here, you will remember, I only had you turn from 1 John to one other book in the Bible. Tonight, it's not going to be like that. I hope you brought your Bibles, and I trust you'll turn. If not, that's fine too. But we will be looking at a number of different passages of Scripture, God willing. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In reading and preaching from the letter of Hebrews, it's always, I think, helpful to remind ourselves that this letter was originally written to those who confessed faith in Jesus Christ, but were of the nation of Israel. They were the physical descendants of Abraham. And it appears that they were under much pressure, hopefully to cause them to renounce their faith in Christ and return to Judaism. Now, they were people unlike, for instance, the letter to the Galatians. We know that those churches of Galatia were mainly made up of Gentile believers. There were Jewish believers, of course, in those churches. But this letter, written especially to the Hebrews, thus we see the name, Hebrews. We must remember that they were somewhat unlike Gentile believers in the sense that they had the Scriptures. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in answering that question, what advantage then do the Jews have, or did the Jews have? Paul said, chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God, the Word of God. Now, in this letter, it appears that there's a number of contrasts. They began immediately in the very first two verses, I believe it is, where Paul says that God in the past spoke unto our fathers through the prophets, or by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in the Son. What a difference, right? What a difference to hear a man of God, a prophet of God, but still another man bring the message and have the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, speak to us. And you go through and you see there's a number of contrasts between the priesthood and our high priest, between the old covenant and the better covenant, between the sacrifices and the sacrifice. A number of contrasts. And that's what we have just read. A contrast here in these verses. The contrast here is between the nation of Israel in the days of Moses when they came out of Egypt. The contrast is between them coming unto the mountain that might be touched. They could touch that mountain. They could walk up on that mountain. But if they did, they were stoned, or a dart was to pierce through them. The best they could do, I looked at it just a few minutes ago, but the best they could do was to wash their clothes before they came to that mountain. And I could not help but think, water baptism, how many people are trusting in water baptism? And about the best it can do is wash away the filth of the outside. But man's problem is on the inside. That's the best they could do. God said, you tell them to sanctify themselves, to wash their clothes, but you set bounds around the mountain, and if anyone, even a beast, touch the mountain, it's to be killed. It's to be stoned. Oh, this mountain, as we read here, it was all on fire. It was darkness. There was the sound of a loud trumpet. It was everything to cause them to be afraid. In fact, in verse 21, we read, and we did not know this until we came to the letter of Hebrews, that even Moses, this man of God, that he said that he did exceedingly fear and quake. You've not come to that mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion. And you have not only come to Mount Zion, but you have come to Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, if you look at this, when you come to Christ, how do you come to Christ? By faith. By faith. That's the only way that any of us come to Christ, is by trusting Him, by believing Him. And when we come to Christ, we come, as this scripture tells us, we come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to God, the judge of all. When you come to Christ, and notice also, to the blood of sprinkling. The blood of sprinkling. For Hebrew, for someone who was of the nation of Israel and had the Old Testament and all of the traditions and all of the history, this terminology, the blood of sprinkling, should have brought a number of truths to their minds. And I have three parts of the message as we look tonight at the blood of sprinkling. When a Hebrew read this letter, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, I would imagine the very first thing that came into their mind when they read about blood sprinkled was the Passover. Let's go back. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We'll just read a few verses here. Verse 6. And you shall keep it, that is the lamb. Each family was to take a lamb. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now there were thousands of lambs slain, but it is always spoken of in a singular. You shall kill it. Now notice this next verse, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Surely it would have come into their minds, this history of the Passover, when the blood was caught in the basins and with hyssop it was struck or sprinkled upon the doorpost. Look down further in that chapter to verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood that blood, that sprinkled blood, that blood that was struck on the doorpost of the house. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The sprinkling of the blood of the Passover lamb was the only thing that saved the firstborn from death. God passed over Egypt that night, and oh, what an awful night it must have been. Have you ever heard someone get the message that someone had died? Someone they loved had passed away. The crying that goes out. Can you imagine a whole land? The whole land of Egypt that night. God passing over it. And God was looking for one thing and one thing only. And that was the blood that had been sprinkled upon the doorpost. And where God saw that blood, He passed over. But where that blood was not applied, death entered that house. Oh, the cry, the awful cry that must have gone up that night. So surely, when these Hebrews read this letter, that would be the first thing that would come to their mind. The blood of sprinkling. That's what I've come to, the blood of sprinkling. I've come to Christ, the Passover Lamb. The second thing, if you look in chapter 24 of Exodus, the blood of sprinkling on the Book of the Covenant. This was part of their history. When they came out of Egypt, came to Mount Sinai, and God gave the covenant to Moses. And Moses came down and gave the covenant, read the book of the covenant to the Israelites. And of course, they agreed to the covenant. Exodus chapter 24 and verses 6 through 8. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Now, keep your place there, but I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 9, because Paul had already mentioned this in the letter of Hebrews. Let me read you these three verses in chapter 9, verse 18. He said, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." The first covenant. He's speaking of that covenant we just read about there in Exodus chapter 24. Moses read the words of the covenant. The people said, "We will obey." Moses took the blood, sprinkled the altar, and sprinkled the book of the covenant. And he also sprinkled the people. But here in Hebrews 9, the apostle said, "For when Moses..." Make sure I've got the right. Chapter 9, verse 18. "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament or the covenant which God hath enjoined upon you.'" So the second thing, no doubt, that would come into the mind of a Hebrew reading of the sprinkling of blood, first the Passover, secondly, the covenant. The covenant was ratified by the sprinkling of blood. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." It was through His death, through His blood, that the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant, was ratified. Now, here's a third thing that no doubt would come into their mind: daily sacrifices. Remember, the law required every day. Oh, there were many sacrifices. There were many sacrifices. I read one time someone tried to compute how many sacrifices there were in a year according to the law. And there were many sacrifices. But every day of the year there was to be a lamb slain in the morning and a lamb slain in the evening. Every day. And many times there would be a whole lot more. For instance, on a Sabbath or any of the feasts. But the blood of sprinkling of their daily sacrifices. If you look now in Leviticus, the book of the priest, Leviticus chapter 1. Remember, the theme of Exodus is redemption. The theme of Leviticus is the priesthood. Leviticus chapter 1. And verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. That is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The blood of the daily sacrifices had to be sprinkled around about the altar. Now, this here in Leviticus we just read was when a man brought an animal of his own free will. He brought an animal to the priest to be sacrificed. But the priest would sprinkle that blood. And then one other time would come to mind, and this was the most solemn day of all. The most solemn day of all in the history, in the nation of Israel under the law. It was on the great day of atonement. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16. On this day, the priest would sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat two times. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now you notice that was the blood of a bullock. That blood was to make atonement for the priest. He had to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat to make atonement for his sins. That was a high priest. He only went there once a year, didn't he? Went behind that veil with that incense, and not without blood. But then notice the next verse. Then, verse 15 of chapter 16, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. Look down to verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So what I'm saying tonight is this, that the Hebrews who had the scriptures, they had to have been somewhat familiar with this term, the sprinkling of blood. You know, the Apostle Peter, he wrote to Jewish believers and he uses this same term. If you want to look in 1 Epistle, chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He was writing to Jewish believers. So, Jewish believers, those who were Hebrews, would have some some knowledge, or at least should have had some knowledge of this term, the sprinkling of the blood. But here's the second point I want to make this evening. They, and we also, must recognize these four truths about the sprinkling of the blood. Four things. The first thing is this. The blood of sprinkling. Anytime they took blood in a basin and sprinkled it, the blood of sprinkling always meant that a death had taken place. Always. There wasn't no bleeding a goat like they used to bleed people, you know, when they thought that was a good way to treat people. I believe President Washington was bled several times trying to help him. Oh, no. When this blood was sprinkled, the sprinkled blood, anytime they saw blood sprinkled, they knew that there had been a victim, that someone had given its life in order for that blood to be sprinkled. In other words, the blood of sprinkling was the lifeblood. The lifeblood of the sacrifice, the victim. There had to have been a death. The Lord Jesus Christ, He shed His blood. Yes, He died. He shed His blood before He died on the cross. He was circumcised according to the law. But it wasn't by the blood of circumcision. It was that blood which brought about His death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. A second thing that they had to have known, and we as well, the blood of sprinkling was always, always sprinkled by a priest. Always. Man didn't just go out and get a goat and slice his throat, catch the blood, and start sprinkling it. You say, well, what about the Passover? What about the Passover? Even the Passover, blood was sprinkled or struck upon the doorpost by a priest. Well, you say, well, the law of Moses had not been given. Levi, the tribe of Levi, had not been set apart as the priest. That's true. But at that time, before the law was given, the head of every household was a priest. Remember Job? Remember Job, how he offered those sacrifices for his children just in case they might have sinned? He was the head of that home, of that family. And that's the way it was at the Passover. And once God gave the law, only the priest could sprinkle the blood. We read that in Leviticus chapter 1, when we saw that he shall kill it, the man who brought the animal. It reads like to me, he would do the killing, but the priest would do the sprinkling of the blood. The third thing that they should know, and us likewise, is the blood of sprinkling was sprinkled for atonement and expiation. Now, the word expiation is akin to propitiation. And it is because of His expiation, that is, His work of atonement, that God is propitiated. His wrath is turned aside because of the expiation, the sacrifice that is offered. Look back with me, maybe you're still here, in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30. That blood of that goat that was taken in there and sprinkled before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. Notice what it says. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So, the blood of sprinkling always meant the lifeblood of a victim. The blood of sprinkling was always sprinkled by a priest, and the blood of sprinkling was sprinkled for atonement, expiation. And here's another thing, the blood of sprinkling could only be typical. Hebrews should have known that. We certainly know that. The blood of sprinkling, all this blood that we've been reading about, it could only be typical. There's no way that the blood of an animal could expiate the sin of a man. There's no way. And the reason the blood of Jesus Christ has the power that it has to expiate, to propitiate God, is because of who He is. He is God. If He were just another man like you and I, His blood, even if He had been a perfect man, could not have propitiated God for the sins of His people. No. And they should have known that. Remember this well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, we might say this about the whole Old Testament, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Here's my third point. We should know the good things that were shadowed. That's what we just read there. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. We should know that the good things that were shadowed by the sprinkling of the blood of animals, but accomplished by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I've listed seven, and I'm sure there's other things that could be listed. But this is what the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ accomplishes. Number one, the new or the everlasting covenant was sealed. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, the scripture says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant was ratified or sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful today that we are in that new covenant in His blood. That covenant that we like to refer to as a covenant of grace. The second thing is justification. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ brought about our justification. In Romans chapter 5, and I'll read these if you don't want to turn with me. But I told you we'd turn to a number of places. Romans chapter 5 in verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood. By His blood. Justified by His blood. Declared righteous in the sight of God. A third thing is redemption, resulting in the forgiveness of our sins. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Also in Colossians 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here's the fourth thing that we have because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. And I know that this was written by the Apostle Paul originally to Gentile believers. But what he says here applies to all believers. When he says, verse 13, "You who sometimes were far off." How far off were we? We were so far off that we could never find our way back. That's how far off we were. "You who were sometimes afar off are made nigh." How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Made nigh. Nigh unto God. How nigh? So nigh that we are one in His Son. Here's another one. Peace. Colossians 1 and verse 20. We have peace with God. We live in a world of turmoil, don't we? I mean, you can't listen to the news or watch the news and you don't see that our world is plunging into chaos. I don't see how you could describe it in any other way. There is no peace to the wicked, the Scripture says. That's what God said. But thank God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice here in Colossians 1 and verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Reconciliation, peace with God. Cleansing. Here's the fifth one. Cleansing from all our sins. And I especially love this verse here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Cleansing by the blood of Christ. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Oh, that's great, isn't it? Sins gone, washed away. They'll never be remembered again. Not by God. He washed us in His own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's the sixth thing in Hebrews chapter 10. We're told we have boldness. Boldness. Boldness to enter into the presence of God. How? By the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Don't you know that old high priest? And he changed every time one died, a new one took his place. That they kind of dreaded that was the 10th month, I believe it was. The month in which they observed the great day of atonement. And he knew when that day came around, he had to go behind that veil. Into the presence, the manifested presence of God at that time. Where God dwelt, the Shekinah dwelt between the cherubim on the mercy seat. He had to go in there. But He never went in there without blood. We go in to the presence of God. You close your eyes and call upon your Father and go into the presence of God. Make your request known unto Him. We have boldness. Not irreverence, I'm not talking about that, but boldness. We always remember He's God and we are His servants, His creatures. And the last thing, notice in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience to serve the living God. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more? And the comparison here is between the ashes of an heifer. Remember, the red heifer was burned and the ashes were caught up, and when a person had to be cleansed, and that was only ceremonially true, they would take the water and the hyssop and the cedar and these ashes and mix them together and sprinkle them upon the person. That would allow him to come back into the camp and have fellowship with the Israelites. That's what Paul means. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We ought to serve God in faith and zeal. Our consciences are purged from dead works. We had dead works because we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been saved. The blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience that we might serve Him. And you know, believer, child of God, when you sin and you are convicted and your heart smites you because you know you have sinned, the sprinkling by God the Holy Spirit of the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will bring peace to your soul. The blood of sprinkling. Let's sing a hymn before we are dismissed.